I told the men that my wife and I have been married for 27 years. We have been to every bit of 27 marriage retreats. Some that we have spoken, of course, we've been to a lot more that we had the opportunity to participate on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ to other people. But we've went to every year, we've gone to one for us to help us. Sometimes we've done it at our church, sometimes in our church hasn't known, we've gone somewhere else or just done additional. It's been helpful to us. Linda came from a family that her dad's hearing, but her mom is deaf. And they were both first-generation Christians and trying to work it out. And there was a lot of challenges there. They stayed together until her dad went home to be with the Lord about 3 or 4 years ago. And my mom and dad, the same. My dad was a first-generation Christian. My mom was a young lady who was raised in a Christian home in San Angelo, Texas. And they met in Bible college. And my dad and my mom, they stayed together for all the years until he went home to be with the Lord 22 years ago in 1995. He passed away with a heart attack and certainly missed him. But they raised 6 children. But I will say this, and my brothers and sisters would say the same, we love her dad and her mom, but we wanted a marriage better than theirs. We should have a better marriage. We were raised in church. My dad wasn't. But we knew that we couldn't do that on our own. And I knew that right away. One of the reasons I wanted to make sure that Lynn and I got into marriage retreats. I think a marriage retreat are kind of like oil changes in the car. They're better than that. But they're sometimes inconvenient. They're kind of expensive. You have to stop the world. You got to get babysitters. I don't know if any of you had to get as many as we have to get there. But don't talk to me about babysitters here. But nonetheless, we had to get babysitters, you got to make arrangements, travel arrangements, get here, do all the things, and you did that. But it's not easy to do. You know, it's not easy to get your oil change in your car. You have to stop and make it happen. But oil changes are cheaper than engine overhauls. Cheaper than breakdowns and having to change a car out every just a few thousand miles. Better to have a long-lasting vehicle when the oil change. I got today, I went to the airport this morning. The man who took us to the airport, his name is Daryl Romani, is a man that got saved as a sailor in San Diego many years ago, but he loves to drive. He drives an Uber from the city of Chicago, and he just loves it. And he loves to take me to the airport, and I love for him to do it. But we got in his car this morning, he goes, 347,000 miles! And his car has that, and it's a good car, but about 19 brake changes and brakes and so many struts and all that stuff. But he said, but we get an oil change every 3,000 miles. And he's proud of that. But you know, I think too that marriage retreats to me and Linda have been, Linda and I have been more like oil changes, you know. They're cheaper than alimony. cheaper than child support, you know, cheaper than the troubles that oftentimes come as a result of not stopping and saying, hey, baby, I love you. I want to learn something about this. It's amazing how challenging marriages are. You know, John Paul Getty is a great oil man, and I've seen his beautiful mansion out in Southern California when I was out there. But that guy said this statement, he said, I'd give my entire fortune for one good marriage. After 5 marriages. I've had the joy to go to Beverly Hills and Bel Air, go into a home that is so pretty. A butler met me at the gate and let me in, walked me in there, and I had to wait because the dog trainer was there teaching the wife how to take care of the dog. And I was ushered in the back where there's a beautiful pool and all the beautiful things are there. The people could have bought me several times over. They write movies for Hollywood, but they couldn't figure out how to keep their marriage together. They couldn't figure out how to do well in their marriage. It was terrible. As beautiful as the house was and all they had, it was you could cut the air with a knife because they didn't have Jesus and they weren't interested in Jesus. You know, they weren't interested. Their housekeeper went to our church and she said, "Well, my pastor can help you. I'll get him over here. We'll talk to him. Maybe he can help us." I tried to help him. They don't want to have the Lord, so it's kind of hard for them to get some help, forgiveness and help there. But marriage is not, it just takes a few moments to make a man and a wife. It takes a lifetime to be good at it and to keep working on it. Thank you for coming. Your presence here is huge, and I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for coming. I want to be a blessing. I know that many of you worked today and rushed over here. Some of you maybe took the day off, and the hour is getting late here. In just a few moments, we'll get out of here. I think that I'll honor your time. It'll be a long time to think about the guy that Pastor Duncan said to his congregation, "I've got so much to say, I don't know where to start." And one little kid in the back says, start somewhere toward the end. I'm going to start somewhere toward the end, probably there. Another guy, a long sermon, the preacher was preaching and preaching. The guy got up and started to walk out and said, hey, sit down. Where are you going? He said, I'm going to get a haircut. Get a haircut. You should have a haircut before you came in here. So I didn't need one before I came in here. We'll try to do what was it? Elizabeth Taylor said to her seventh husband, I won't keep you long. So we'll try not to do that too long, but we'll try to make it hasten here, and let's get going pretty quick here and get back and enjoy the fellowship that God gives as a husband and wife. Give your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 2. I want to just give you four words this evening that I think that every marriage could benefit from. And it's kind of the word of the acrostic of PREP, but just, I don't know if that really helps us a lot, but four words I think every marriage can benefit from. We'll start with Genesis chapter 2. Of course, Genesis is the start of the human race with Adam and Eve, and the start of the Hebrew race with Abraham and Sarah in chapter 12 and on. It's a great book of the Bible. It's the foundations. They even have, I think, a radio show or some things, that the Genesis factor and all of that, and I think it's an important book of the Bible to know and be aware of. But in the beginning of the Bible, God's in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you see how God created the world in 6 days. Interesting concept there with the world that God created. He said that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth had three factors about the earth when it was created initially, is that it was dark, it was void or empty, and it's without form. It didn't have purpose. It was empty, and it was just shapeless, without form. It was empty, and it was dark. And then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and the Lord God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the evening and morning were the first day. So God made this earth, and it was empty, it was dark, and it was formless. And God said, let's turn some light on, and that's what we'll do on day number one. Day number two, he goes on to say, let's take that blob of water that I've made, and we'll separate some of the water, and we'll put some of the waters in the firmament, and then we'll create space, or the firmament, distance between the earth and distance from the heavens. That we create a space between where man lives and where I live. Create a distance there, and we'll call that space firmament, and the evening and morning were the second day. Then day number three, God put the dry ground to pop up off that blob of water, and obviously he probably took out a circular form, and he put dry ground, and he put on the dry ground vegetation, strawberries, raspberries, bananas, apples, oranges, pears, whatever, flowers, all those things that grow. And then in every one of those plants, he put a seed inside of it so that seed could reproduce again after its own kind. And that's what he did in day number three, and he said it was good. Day number four, he made the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night, made the stars also, and give the planet warmth, to give the planet direction. So if you get lost, you look up where to find out where the sun is. No northeast, southwest, and to service the planet, give us seasons, and help as a planet. And then day number five, he made the fish that swim, the birds that fly, and he made the stars. He made the stars the day before. He made the fish that swim, the birds that fly, and two things that man cannot do. Doesn't matter. I actually flew down here today, but not with my own arms. I had help. I got some help. I was able to do it with help. Flew from Chicago to Atlanta to Pensacola, and got picked up by Brother James and his lovely wife, Nina, and got taken over here. But you can't live under the water. You can't do like a fish unless you have help. In a submarine or scuba gear, you can get underneath there, and you have to have help. And he said he made those two things in day number five. And number six, he made man. He made man the image of God. Basically, you can see how God does a human being the same way. Before we come to Jesus Christ, we are just like this earth. We're created by God, But we're empty, we're without, we don't understand our purpose, and we're in darkness. And thank God for the day that God turns the light on.
Amen.
Day number one is a type of salvation. It's the day that God saves us. Day number two is separation. It's one of the things I love about being an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. Is you're separated from the world. We're not perfect. But our preachers have preached to us that Christians ought to be different. We ought to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. We ought to create space between how this world lives and how God's world operates. That's firmament, that's space. And it's very important. If you can't love flowers and not hate weeds. There's a reason why those things are there. And that's day number two. So let's create, that's a type of separation. Let's create space. Day number three is the spiritual growth. That's where the plants start to grow. That's where things start to grow. That's where in the Christian life, once they're saved and they separate from the world, and the more you separate, the more chance you have to grow.
That's right.
So in the plane today, I was listening to a lady talk about how she put up a third greenhouse on her farm in Michigan. She was telling people behind what she did. She's like, oh, yeah, we put up our third greenhouse up there, you know, and things are growing really good. You know why they're growing? Because they're separated from the rest. They've separated them out specifically for growth. The more you separate, the more you grow. And then God puts inside of you a seed that reproduces other Christians. Every saint ought to be a soul winner. Everybody ought to be bringing someone to Christ. If God saved you, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. I was talking to Brother Shannon, he was telling me a little bit. He said, Pastor, we had really cool people are growing and they're bringing other people to Jesus Christ to their life.
Amen.
That's what I love about being married. We have twice the opportunities to reach people. Linda can reach some, I can reach some. Together, the synergy of our relationship, we're made to minister. We're made to do that. That before I was ever a pastor, I was a school teacher. We have people over our home. We have unsaved people to our house. We try to witness to people in our neighborhood. We try to find and gauge their opportunities. And she worked on the bus route. And I was working on these things, trying to get people to Jesus Christ. It's a good thing. God made me to reproduce. He made you to reproduce. Day number four is the type of service. Just like the sun, moon, and stars service the planet. As you grow in your walk with the Lord, you get saved. You're separated unto God from the world. You're getting less of the world out of you and more of Jesus in you. And then you begin to spiritually grow and separate and begin to reproduce. You begin to be influential in the lives of other people. Then you become a very stable, serving factor in your church. What's really important. Now, many of us, we need to take off our bib and put on our apron. Can't stand it when some pious Christians are, I'm just not getting fed. You're so information fat and application skinny, it's ridiculous.
I'm just not getting fed. I'm not getting fed.
Oh, take off your stupid bib and put on your apron and find something else to feed.
Amen.
You know? Find something to do. You don't just sit soaked and sour, you sit soaked to serve. You provide warmth to a church family. Make yourself a welcoming committee of one. Make yourself an opportunity. You find direction for other new Christians and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Lord. And you help. You not complicate things, you compliment things. You help. You make good things better. That's what happened in day number four. God made us to serve. And then day number five, He gave us gills to live in deep water. He gave us wings to fly above the trials of life. All of us have trials. You have heartaches and difficulties. But the more I grow in the Lord, when I got saved and I begin to separate into God and I spiritually grow and I become so conscious and I start serving, then trials come. Trials come that pressure me. You know, there's two things that really bring glory to God. Number one is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God.
That's right.
The other thing that really pleases God is love. He said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love. That are by faith, hope, and charity, the greatest of these is God wants us to love Him. And the more I love Christ, the more He's glorified. The more faith I have, the more it pleases Him. But those two things are constantly put to the test. With new levels come new devils and more challenges, and my faith is stretched and my love is stretched. Marriages have those trials. Some of you came here like me. You got a good thing, but you want to make a good thing better. And you realize that this marriage stuff, everything in society and Satan and my own selfishness wants to hurt my marriage. The devil's strategy has all been the same. Attack the shepherd, scatter the sheep. Let's create distance between a pastor and people, between a husband and wife, between parents and children. He's a master mason, continuing to build the walls between important relationships. And so you know, so then I may be married 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, but you know what? There's always more I can learn. Some of you are that way. Some of you, this is it. If you don't get it together here, you know you're looking down a dark, lonely road. You're struggling. We got our smiles on, and we're playing head games with the little ball there, and we're participating, and we're here, but it's not fun on the home front. There's a lot of homework needs to be done. However it is that God brought you here, you can survive the trials. They that wait upon the Lord shall. They shall mount with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God can give you wings to fly over the heartaches of life. Some of you lost your mom and dad this year. Your husband's dad passed away, or mom. Or some of you, it was your wife's parents. And maybe you went through a trial with your kids. Or maybe you've gone through some tough things. Maybe some infidelity. Or maybe there's been some... That, you know, you found something that really hurt you and shook your little world. Thank you for being here. Know that God will help you with that. Because God's goal for us is day number 7. That's to live eternally with Him in a wonderful time of rest. It's just not time to rest now. No siesta right now. Right now, God's trying to conform us into the image of His Son. He's working. He said, let's make man our image. The whole goal of creation, His prime creation, was man. And He wanted him to be made in the image of the Lord. And that's what God puts together. By the way, that's the best way you can help your marriage is you become more like Jesus. Amen. If I could give Linda more of a husband that's like Jesus, we'd have a better marriage by accident.
Amen.
The reason my marriage struggles is because I'm too much like John. But the more she can be like Jesus, the better our marriage will be. And that's why you're here, and you guys are great listening. I want to be a help to you. It's interesting, after God said everything He made, He said, it's good, it's good. And chapter 1, verse 31, He said, it's very good. Then in chapter 2, He tells us about the day of rest, and then He tells us a little bit of a snapshot of what God did on day number 6. On day number 6, God made Eve. But He just says, and when He tells about the verse 6, He just says, and He made male and female. He made husband and wife and that thing. But he tells us in chapter 2 how He made Eve, what the scenario was. And in chapter 2, verse 18, you have your Bibles there. Read it out loud with me, if you would please. Chapter 2 and verse 18, and let's read together, everyone. And the Lord God said, our Father, I pray You bless a few moments we're together. May it be a profitable time. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege to serve You and to know so many wonderful Christians. Would You please help us to be helpful? I know, Lord, You don't need me. That's never been a consideration. I know that. But, Lord, obviously, again, I need You, or I'll waste the time, the effort, the energy of these dear ones, and that's not what we want to do. We want You to touch me. And not only touch me as the man who will be responsible to sow the seed tonight, but I pray that God would also help the soil of our hearts to take the seed and may it not fall by the wayside, or may it not fall on stony ground, or may something just to remember for a few moments. But I pray to fall upon good ground, Lord, you would get multiple benefit from that, a great harvest in our hearts and lives for eternal purposes. Our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God says here, it's not good. It's good, it's very good, but this is not good. It's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make a helpmeet. And that's our first word. Now, I want to just real quickly go through this very fast, but the first word I want to give you for your marriage tonight is purpose. There's a guy named Michael Aquino, and he's a Frenchman, and he was so excited. He wanted to be known. He thought his purpose, he wanted to get popular, so he wanted to get the Guinness World Book of Records. And so he decided, he found this machine that would grind metal and glass down. And he would start eating slowly with his cereal and with his food, metal and glass. He was so excited, he ate 10 shopping carts. 8 chandeliers. He was all excited at all the things he ate to get in the Guinness World Book of Records. His last feed, he grinded down a small Cessna airplane. And he's in the World Book of Records as a Frenchman who ate metal and glass. That was his purpose. So that is dumb. That guy's a flower of his family. He's a blooming idiot. What's he doing that for? But you know, sometimes Christians are that dumb. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know why we're on the planet and what we're supposed to do. We don't know where we're shooting at. But learning our purpose, why did God put you together with your spouse? Why did he put us together? What is his purpose for our union? Why don't we just live together without getting married? Animal kingdom does that. Why was it a big deal to stop and say I do and make a promise and take a promise? Why did God think marriage was a good idea? Number one, marriage is a good idea because a good marriage glorifies God. It's God's idea to get married, and when a good marriage succeeds, guess who gets the glory? Most marriages don't succeed. Or if they do succeed, they stay together. It's my old man, my old woman, I'll kill that girl. No, that's all. You hear it at work? How many have heard it at work? Oh, and 21, I'm sick of her. I'm just going down. It's just, oh, we hear it all the time. You poor girls, you go to shopping. The last thing you see before you put your stuff on the belt there to go shopping is the tabloids. So-and-so celebrates 40 years of marriage. We congratulate them. Is that what you see? It's like another heartbreak. So-and-so's cheating on so-and-so. Divorce court. Who's getting the kids? Custody battles. Celebrities. This person. Now shacking up with this person, wise swap, this just goes crazy. All of that evaporates confidence, love, trust. But when a good marriage, when you have a good marriage, people say two things. Wow. And then they come up with another question. How? And then it's a beautiful segue into Jesus Christ. Our next door neighbor is a homosexual, a lesbian. But she can't get over our family. She was mad as a hornet when she found out a guy was moving in as a Baptist pastor with 8 kids. She said, you don't even talk to me, she said to the lady who sold his house. I don't want to hear from you. But she can't get over, she's struggling. And she's looking over that fence, and we're talking, and Linda makes food for us. We're trying to take it over there. We talk to her about the Lord and try to get her to come to church. She's a veteran and working with her. But she's just like, you're good people. I don't care what the neighbors say about you. Going down to the cocktail party and the cigar party, and they were telling them, I said, you better shut up, because they're my neighbors, and they're good people. She's telling me. He goes, goes, you know, I met this guy at work, and he said he wants to be a pastor. I said, you got to come to my neighborhood and visit my dad, my neighbor. And that, they love each other. Man, they're crazy about each other. You know, that's very good. Because one day, she's in the wow right now, but she hasn't asked the how yet.
Right.
But I'm hoping that God will help us to segue in that. Why? Because it'll bring glory to God. It's worth loving your wife. It's worth doing what you have to do. It's worth responding in respect to have a marriage that would bring glory to God. Number two, a second reason for a marriage, we read our statement there, is for companionship. Isn't it something that God would love us so much that he would give us a friend? You know, God could have said, we can procreate another way, just you and me, buddy. But God in his love and mercy gave you somebody to walk through life with. Somebody to put your head together with a little dumb ball. Somebody to raise those kids with. Somebody to walk through life with. Someone to hold. Someone to hold you. Someone to play games with or talk. No one deserves more honor in our churches than someone who walks alone with the Lord. But I'm telling you what, I'm just glad I'm not one of them right now. I love our single adults. I'm amazed at the single type. If I go home and Linda's van is not there, we have a van. We've had a 12, 15 passenger van for a long time. We have so many kids. Keep having kids, we have a Greyhound bus and it's right away. But if I turn the corner and I go in the driveway, I always love it when Linda's van's there. Because I know she's home. If she's not home, I'd rather sit in my car and do email. Read my Bible or do something. I don't want to go in at home without Linda. She's my companion. She's fun. She's fun to be with. I enjoy being with her. I enjoy seeing her. I enjoy talking to her. I come home and she's like, hey, dad's home. Hey, dad. 9 times, you know. But I like it. And I go in by myself, there's nothing. No, but God gave us a companion. Somebody to be with us, that cares about us, so we can care about it. He said, I'm going to do something for you. It's not good to have him by himself. I'm going to make it help. Make somebody be with him. He gave us companionship. That's what marriage is about. It's about glorifying God and having a companion. Then number three, It's the arena in which you can enjoy sexual pleasure. The only relationship in life that you can enjoy the physical intimacy is marriage. And the other relationship is immoral. It's illegal. It's not right. It's not sanctified. But marriage, you can do that. It's a beautiful thing. You know, God gave us all a real... Our first major, strongest need is to stay alive. Self-preservation. Just stay alive. That's what you want to do. You know, you get a guy who says, I hate myself. I want to die right now. You throw a brick at him, he'll duck because he doesn't want to die right now. There's something inside of him that wants to keep living. But second to that desire to stay alive, the next thing that most of us like is we like to touch somebody. We like to be touched. Feels good. I see some of you got your arm around here. It feels good. Someone to scratch your back. Somebody to caress your earlobes. Or I was taking a nap this afternoon and Linda did like this right here. I said, Don't stop. Keep going. Felt good. I can do it myself, but it doesn't have the same effect. Something inside me, I like to be touched. And I really enjoy touching her. Love holding her hand. Love putting my hand on her knee. I like putting my arm around her waist. It's fun. God made that for us. And marriage is that way. It's the arena in which you can enjoy sweet intimacy. A gift from God. It's not ugly. It's not nasty. Unless you're not married. You're not married, it is nasty. It is wrong. It's illegal. It comes with a judgment. As long as you do it with your wife, your husband, you're good. You're going to outside that. You want to do it in a fantasy world? You want to do it in a physical world? You want to do somebody who's not your spouse? You can just bring it on. Bring on the judgment. I'll take it.
Right.
And your arms are too short to box with God. You don't want to take it.
Amen.
It's important to understand that. Well, God gave us marriage for glorifying Him, for companionship, for the physical relationship. And then it's the optimal environment in which to raise children. How many of you have children that you're raising? Did you raise your hand? How many have children you've already raised? And you're still raising them. Some families are not able to have kids, and I always grieve to think about that. Some of the sweetest couples in our church not being able to have children. Pains in them. We talk about that. And some folks have a hard time coming to marriage retreats because they know they're going to talk about kids a little bit. It's always another jab. If you're in that situation, we love you. Trust God. Be faithful. There's other people. There's kids that need you. I think about this one little couple, and they can't have kids. They tried to adopt four times. The fourth time they went to the hospital and the mother changed her mind. They just cried for days. But instead of just dying and drowning in their tears, they have found hundreds, and I mean hundreds, of bus kids they've loved to spiritual maturity. Some of the finest bus workers I've ever met in my life. The Rick and David Torres, just an amazing people, and their examples of so many others do the same thing. Beautiful testimonies in that area. But marriage is an optimal environment in which to raise children. You know, kids do better in a home where dad is crazy about God and their mother. And kids do really good when a mom is crazy about God and really respectful and responsive to dad. And you see that tense video we just watched a while ago. And I was waiting for things to get better. They didn't get better. A real letdown, bro. Hurt me really bad. But you know, at the same time, that's really a lot of that little girl's up in there listening to mom and dad and yelling, you know, because they can't figure it out. Well, I don't want my kids to ever hear that. I want them to know dad's okay with God, he's okay with mom. Mom's okay with God, he's okay with dad. I remember years ago, it's not a fun memory, but I remember when my mom and dad were arguing. I was just a kid, a little guy in elementary school, and I heard my parents argue. I'm kidding, I thought, oh no. I heard someone say, if it weren't for the kids, I'd be out of here. They'll never say that. Terrible. But I heard it, and it just like tore me up. I was crying. I was like all nervous for a few days. But I didn't know all was happening. I heard them. But then a few days later, I saw my big dad, 6'3", 280-pound, big guy. He was walking on the sidewalk with my mom. And I just saw him put his arm out like this. And my lovely mom came, put her hand inside my dad's hand. And I thought girls had cooties that time, but I got some fuzzy wuzzies that day. I mean, it's like warm, just like, they like each other. It's going to be okay. Boy, you want to make sure your kids know you like each other. You want to know that you can help them. And you'll do better by osmosis, helping them raise kids, staying deeply in love with each other. Because marriage is a good thing. It's not good to be alone. It's good that you love each other. God's given us the purpose. And then I think also your synergy of your gifts. You can minister together. God knew. I like this story in the Bible. You know, you think of Abraham and Sarah. You know? I think you got that right. I hope you got that right. You know, you got all the different people, Jacob and Rachel. You've got those, Isaac and Rebecca. You know, you have these folks that raised Solomon, even though out of a bad situation, that David and Bathsheba were influential in there. In the New Testament, you have the house of Stephanus. How that the house of Stephanus was known because mom and dad, all of them, were addicted to helping people.
Right.
It's a beautiful testimony of ministry. I think God loves marriage, and that's why I think marriage is one of the biggest billboards for God on the freeway of life.
Right.
A good marriage really is attractive to a world because they can't figure it out without God. And boy, when we have a good marriage, we give everyone a good billboard, a good idea, a good opinion of others about God. The second word I want to give you tonight is the word responsibility. Responsibility. We live in a world where no one will be responsible. I spoke a little bit to the men about this, but we need responsibility. And marriage is a responsibility as a husband to love, as a wife to respectfully respond. Men definitely need to be respected and respond. Even in the video tonight, we see the thing that was getting him is that she was talking down to him. He was criticizing in front of his daughter. It really hurt him. Men are made for response. Man, I love Linda so much. But there's something about Linda I don't like. I can't stand it. It's her voicemail on her phone. I can't stand it. I hate it. Now, my boys, when I call my boys, I say, you know, they'll call, their voicemail comes on, I say, they're probably working, you know, they're studying for college or on the bus route or something. Call assistant pastors and I say, well, I probably went from someone to Christ, visiting the hospital, doing a funeral or something. I call my wife. What is she doing? She's just looking at this right now and just sitting, not right now. Now, she's probably the busiest person on the planet. Now, every guy in here knows what I'm talking about. Because I am built for response. If you don't respond to me, I don't really give a rip. But if she doesn't respond to me, it's almost like I take it personal. If I would put my arm around Linda, she's never done this yet, and I hope it never happens, but if I put my arm around, she'd go, excuse me. You could take a crowbar and slam it across my chest and feel better than that. I can't tell you what that does. You're like, oh, what's the matter with it? I don't care if I preached the best message or made the best decision. If that happened, it's like, what in the world? It kills me. You know why? Because a man is made for a respectful response. And you know, listen, sister, you're the only girl on the planet that he cares and gets it from. You're the only one that can help him with that. A guy, a lady is made for love. She needs to know that she's loved. And they need to hear it. You know, if Linda said, you know, I just wanted to know I love you. She put your arm around. I just wanted you to feel secure and loved. I said, how do you feel? Getting weird on me. What are you doing? Not that I don't like her to hug me, but I don't need love for security. I need respect. And you know, that's her responsibility for that, and it's my responsibility to love first. Sometimes and what we need to say it. It needs to be verbalized. Well, you know, she knows I respect you. No, you need to talk about it. She knows I love her. You know, Elmer and Harriet, when they got married, and they came in later on, a few years later, they came in for marriage counseling to the pastor. So what's wrong, Harriet? Harriet doesn't love me? Yeah, I do. So he never tells me love me. Well, I told you when we got married, I changed my mind, I'll let you know. You know, that won't work. Need to say it. Need to verbalize that. And that's your responsibility. It's a responsibility to love. It's a responsibility to respect. Respectfully. Respond to your husband. That's your responsibility. Several things I think about when I come to responsibility. Number one, the responsibility for a spiritual commitment. By the way, responsibility makes victims victor. It makes prisoners powerful. It all kinds of blessings come. We need a revival of responsibility in America and in this room and in my life. People good at making excuses are pretty good at nothing else. And we've excused ourselves. You get it with people, even we saw the video, please forgive me for going that depth. But it's daddy issues that cause the present time. This is, you know, somewhere along the line in the book of Ezekiel chapter 18. God was confronting people about sin, and they said, oh, our dads ate wild grapes, and now our teeth is set on edge. And he said, no. Listen here, Spanky. The soul of sin, it shall die. No, you are responsible for you. You're responsible for your past. You can take responsibility for your past and say, you know what, that's the way I was, but I'm not going to continue doing that anymore. Yes, I had anger issues, but I'm not going to keep blaming my ethnic background anymore. I'm not going to blame my childhood. I'm not going to blame my mom or my dad. I'm going to take responsibility for my anger. I'm going to stop it. Because the Bible says put away wrath, anger, malice. So if we can put it away, we can do it.
Right.
Well, I just can't do it.
No, you can do anything God wants you to do. I can do anything God wants me to do. We ought to take responsibility for our parents' sins. There's generational sins that we have. Some of you struggle in some areas because your grandpa struggled in some areas. Your grandma struggled. And the devil's just come through familiar spirits and territorial spirits. But take responsibility and quit blaming everybody else around you. A marriage needs somebody that will take responsibility. Well, I would respect him if he would do that. You know, you're supposed to respect him because God told you to.
That's right.
Holy women who trusted in the Lord, they reverenced their own husbands, subjected themselves to their own husband, and were not afraid without any fear or amazement. You know, the Bible does not tell you one time, husbands, trust your wife. If I can trust him, I can respect him. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, wives, trust your husband. It says, it's better to put confidence in man. It's better to put trust in the Lord than confidence in man. And we need to make a marriage word purpose. Hey, why did God make me married? To bring glory to him and companionship to my spouse. You know, if I see a problem in my spouse and I react wrong to that problem, I become the problem. If you see a problem in your spouse and you react wrong to that problem, you become the problem. You foster continually. And then we start making excuses and reasons why we can't get it together and why I don't really love that girl. If he did that with you, you would. It didn't really matter what I would do. What does God want you to do? Take responsibility. Take responsibility for the spiritual commitment of your home. You know, everyone needs a spiritual revival. I was joking with the guys, but I think it's serious. We need to draw a circle around ourselves and ask God to send revival that circle. And I need to be responsible to be a spiritually committed spouse. I cannot change Linda. Linda cannot change me. But God can change me. And God can use me to change her. I was sitting with a man last night. His wife is not saved. And he's trying to figure out how to get her saved. He wants her to get saved. And he's tried lots of different ways. He's just getting her mad. But he said, you know, Pastor, I begin to pray. I begin to pray that she would, she said, you know, I'm not coming to church. And she's been very absent. Because we listen to our Christian radio, and she hates that radio station. If I'm in the car, she turns it off. My little daughter, 7-year-old daughter, she turns it on. She won't turn it off, but she hates it. And she's just mean. She just says, I'm never going to church. She was molested as a little child in a Catholic school. And just... He's got a real hurt. But he said, Wednesday night, I woke up Wednesday night and I said, Lord, please help my wife. Please help her. Please bring her to church. Please do a work in her heart. He said, Pastor, I was on the verge of asking her. When I shut home, I was thinking, how can I ask her to go to church on Wednesday night? He said, but I didn't have to do that. She came from work and she said, don't ask me to go to church. I'm not going to church now. Do you hear me? I'm not going to church. Because I didn't ask you. I know, but you're thinking about it, aren't you? It's been on my mind all day. It's driving me crazy. This girl at work, she said, we got to go to church. Don't even ask me. I'm not going to church. You hear me? He said, okay, that's fine. You can just take the girl and go. Yeah, you go. I'm not going. He didn't say a word. He said, it was the first thing. I couldn't open my mouth. And you know what's happening there? His life is being used by God to change his wife. What's so important to learn, to take spiritual commitment. And then let me just hasten real quickly on this. And I think we have responsibility for emotional connection. Let me give this quickly to you. In the last verse of chapter 2, could someone, who has that, to read that for us? Genesis chapter 2, the last verse. Someone read that for us. Who's got it? Can read it nice and loud. Anybody? Okay, Pastor, go ahead.
And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
When I remember, as a teenager, I read that, I said, man, God, that's weird, man. Why you put that in the Bible for me? They were both naked and not ashamed, you know? That gives you bad thoughts. You shouldn't probably put that in the Bible. But you know, until I understand, what does that mean? It means nothing came between them, even close. There was an openness. Nothing came between them, even close. It's the only relation in life where there are no secrets. There needs to be an openness there. And I have a responsibility to keep emotional connectedness to Linda. The devil doesn't want that to happen. Society wants that to happen. My own selfishness doesn't want that to happen, but God wants that to happen. You don't take your clothes off in front of your parents. That's weird. You don't take your clothes off in front of your kids. You don't get with your best friends. Let's take your clothes off. But with your wife, with your husband, it's the only relationship in the world where that's acceptable. And you can do it without embarrassment. It's totally okay. And God wants you to be connected. It's interesting to me that when Satan tempted Eve, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he found them and they were separated. Adam's out there probably clicking banana leaves and checking tiger ears, and she's walking around the tree. He knew together he had no chance. They were connected. There's power. You know, a good marriage sends a trio, not a duet. Isn't that beautiful? Christ has to sing the melody. We just sing the harmony together. But he knew he can't get them when they're connected. He's got to get them separated. Emotional connection. Physical connection. Physical consummation. You have to have a responsibility to do that. You don't give physical love, intimacy to your spouse because they behave themselves. You do it because it's your responsibility. You may not always feel it. You may have to work on that. You may have to work on some things and get over some paths and take responsibility. But that physical consummation is extremely important. Dr. Williams said this years ago. He said, when there's a marriage having a problem, there's four reasons. Number one, it's the boss. The authority structure is messed up. Number two, it's the billfold, the financial problems. Number three, it's the board, the discipline of children. Children have come up there. Number four is the bedroom. You know, I think that guy's pretty smart. That's about true. The authority structure, finances, the discipline of children, and then, of course, lastly, the bedroom. But if any one of the other threes are having a problem, the bedroom's having a problem. Rarely does someone have a wonderful intimate life, and have problems in the other areas. It's very important, but it takes a commitment. It takes responsibility to do that. Let me give you the other two, and I've gone too long. Let's close with this right here. Just kind of a comical thing. One fella, he walked into his bedroom one night thinking about physical intimacy. He walked in with a glass of water and a couple aspirins. He goes, here, honey. He goes, I don't have a headache, because that's all I wanted to hear. All right, next thing real quick. Next two words I'm going to give you real quick, and that is, this is exhortation and passion. Marriage, every marriage can be helped by a purpose, by responsibility, and then exhortation. I think exhortation is one of the most missing elements that we have in our marriages, in our homes, in our church. You know, that's why you go to church. Most every pastor can quote this verse, maybe you do. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some means. Boy, it'd be a good day in your life, and you don't have to wonder what you can do Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service.
Right.
You're
right.
Going to be there. If they have a revival, you're going to be there. If they have a missions conference, you're going to be there. God didn't make you a lion, tiger, or bear. He made you a sheep. Sheep never do good one-on-one with the wilderness. They become lunch. Sheep need each other, they need to be in a flock, they need a shepherd, and they need to be faithful to each other. That's very important. However, in regards to this, God has given us, but he said, not forsaking the among yourselves, don't forsake the assembling yourself together in the manner of some ends. You heard all the fools say, oh, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't have to go home and be married, but it makes for a better relationship with your spouse. Your relationship with Jesus, he's the head of the church, you got to get there, you got to be there. But he said, so much the more exhorting one another. Let's consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Exhorting means to encourage, to challenge, to provoke someone else to do what is right. What to be glad they understand before God. You know, marriage is really important that you exhort your spouse, and wives, you exhort your husband sincerely, humbly, but quickly say, what do you think we do about it? Should we give about that? What do you think? Let's pray about that. I don't always like this, but I need to be reminded by Linda sometimes, honey, let's pray together about that. Sometimes the hardest person to pray with is Linda. I don't know why that is, except for it's probably so important. But some just say, you know, let's pray about it. Oh, yeah, good idea, let's pray. But boy, I need that. I need that provocation. I need that exhort. Right. She exhorts me. I can exhort her. To love God and lose more and more of God. And then do whatever you do with passion. Four words every marriage needs. Purpose, responsibility, exhortation.